With what's believed to be the most difficult thing to do, here's Pastor Ed Ray.
Obey human laws. Submit. It's actually a Greek military term that means get in line. If you're a soldier, you put yourself in an attitude of submission. Show the commanding officer that you're submitting to what he's saying to do. Some have called this the most difficult thing in Christendom. If you say the most difficult concept to grasp in Christendom, you might suggest the Trinity. But this is the most difficult thing to do, I believe.
Zion now built with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said let this world know me by your love.
It's been long understood that if men and women were angels, no government would be necessary. And since we aren't angels, we struggle under the governing authorities. It seems now more than ever. Sometimes for good reason. After all, governing authorities aren't angels either. So what's the solution? Well, our scripture for today's Grow in Grace will reveal some helpful and practical truths. Our teacher, Pastor Ed Ray, will be in 1 Peter chapter 2.
When American pastor, Puritan pastor Thomas Hooker was on his deathbed, he had friends around him, and one of them asked him, "Are you going to receive the reward of your labors now?" Very eloquent King James English. He said, "No, I'm going to receive mercy." "I'm not going to get what I deserve," he's saying. "That would be the reward of my labors. But I'm getting God's mercy, because that's what he wants to do." And because of that, Peter, in the next verse, starts with that thought. He says, verse 11, "Beloved by God." Whew. I don't think you can pause on that concept too often. God loves you. God has a deep, abiding fondness towards you that comes out in wanting the highest good for you. That's what love is. Desiring the highest good for the other person. I think we miss much of what God is trying to say in these letters. They're tucked in here, and you're not really waiting for this to come at you as strongly as it does. God loves you, beloved, and I beg, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So here's another one of those, here's who God says that you are. You are a periorkos. Orkos is a house. Para means to be alongside. What's that got to do with this? A person who asks, who lives for extended time in a land that's not their own. And so they have a house, but it isn't their land. It's besides. It may be a person who doesn't even have legal rights, but that they do have a home that they're living in a foreign land. The second word is even a little more temporary. Pilgrims, or para-epinos, and the word means soldier, or translated here as soldier. It means somebody who's temporarily, but just passing through the land. You don't even have a house. You're just walking. You're on a trek. You're moving your way down your course of life that God's leading you, but you're not staying. Also translated, pilgrims, aliens, foreigners, longing for a new land. Philippians 3:20 tells us this world is not our home. When you surrender your life to God, then suddenly there's a whole different focus. It should be heaven. And everything else becomes a distraction. I don't agree with the old saying of, "You're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good." No, it's just the opposite. You won't be of any good to God on earth unless you are heavenly minded, because being too focused on the things of this world takes away from your mission, God's mission for you, his plan for your life, why you are significant, that your talents are given to you, your capabilities are God's gift to you so that you can surrender your life back to him and he'll get to that in just a moment here, and take us through a great adventure, the most exciting adventure you could ever possibly conceive, serving the creator of the universe throughout the world. Almost 300 individual nations that need to hear. So they describe us as children of the Lord, and God is calling us to follow that. He says the result of not doing that, engaging in fleshly lust, they war against our soul. You're trying to grow in Jesus, I'm trying to grow in Jesus. When I take a side path into some lust of the flesh, some passion for something I shouldn't have a passion for because it's not mine, it's not what God wants for me or you, it will impede my growth. It will stunt me. It'll throw me back for days, sometimes weeks. There's lots of idols on this planet, you know, things that are calling to us. And your set of idols that you're drawn to are probably different than anyone else exactly in the whole gathering here this morning. But when we go to those idols, we're stunting our own growth in God, war against our soul, and pull us back. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable, next verse, among the Gentiles, and in this case, Peter means unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, your actions, which they observe, glorify God in the day of their visitation. And this seems to be describing that God is trying to draw them into the kingdom, and the way that you live out your life, God's going to visit them. He's going to give them an opportunity to surrender. But they viewed what it means to be a Christian in your life. And so that's going to prejudice them some way towards good or the opposite, push away. So in this thing, he says, glorify God, display God, show God. This is a Greek word that appears 58 times in the New Testament. It means to magnify, to honor, to laud, to exalt. Webster says it precisely. Glorify means to make or to make seem better, larger, or more beautiful. You make God look good. That's what he's saying. Now, when I was a kid growing up, my mom used to, this is Mother's Day and it reminded me of this, so why should I be the only one in pain? My mom used to say, behave yourself, young man, remember you're a ray. You're carrying my name, is what she was saying. She got it from my dad. But be careful what you're doing, because people are watching you. I didn't like it, but she was right, that people watch our lives. And when we're running from God, people are watching our lives, then they remember. Ran to an old friend. He's old, so am I, because we were both in school together. And he said, somebody told me something strange about you. I said, it's probably the truth. You know me. And he said, no, they said you were a pastor. That's a terrible rumor going around, you know. It's hard to squelch those kind of rumors. I said, yeah, God has a sense of humor, that he would take the most obvious sinner in the city and then make him stand up in front of people and display his grace. That's what this is all about. I checked, he's not here yet this morning, but he's got to come and see it, he said. But pagans are looking for an excuse, as I was when I was an atheist. They're all just phony. All just hypocrisy. There's no real God. They're just acting out this play. No. It's just not true. There is a very personal God who knows you better than you will ever know yourself, who loves you deeply, so much so he wants you to spend eternity with him. So that we might have a positive aspect in our lives that others see and are drawn to it. And it's different in every one of us, how it turns out.
You're listening to Grow in Grace. Pastor Ed Ray is sharing some of the many different ways God works through the lives of his people. Well, today we'd like to give something away to you. It's How to Pray, the best of John Wesley on prayer. Let John Wesley guide you into a deeper prayer life. These excerpts from his prolific writings will motivate and challenge you to greater communication with God. In just about 45 readings, Wesley explains the why and how of prayer for believers at any stage of the Christian life. Wesley's insights are sure to improve the way you pray, and it's an easy read. Again, that's free of charge, no strings attached. All you need to do is call us right now at 844-77-GRACE and ask for How to Pray. That's 844-77-GRACE. And please mention the call letters of this station when you have us on the phone. Once again, here's Pastor Ed.
Preach the gospel to all the world, Francis of Assisi said, and if necessary, use words. I like that. He's saying that our actions speak louder than our words. How many times did we hear that as a kid? That the way that we present ourselves, naturally, not trying to, look good, but just let Jesus grab a hold of our lives, submit to him, and then we find that God uses that. Verse 13. I'm trying to avoid this verse, probably. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, for God's sake. That's an important point. Whether to the king is supreme, and then he's going to go on to say governors and others sent by him. So obey human laws. Submit. It's actually a Greek military term that means get in line. If you're a soldier, you get in line. Put yourself in an attitude of submission. Show the commanding officer that you're submitting to what he's saying to do. Submit requires humility. No question about it. Some have called this the most difficult thing in Christendom. I think they might be right. If you say the most difficult concept to grasp in Christendom, you might suggest the Trinity. But this is the most difficult thing to do, I believe, to follow, to make it part of your life. The motivation is not just to avoid, say, punishment, but it's because God wants us to do this. Serve God by submitting to authority, and others will see it and be drawn to it. Now, we have to remember that Peter is writing this at a difficult time in his life. In fact, immediately following the second letter, early church historians tell us that he was crucified by the king. In fact, the king then was Nero, and the Caesar was the king. If you didn't drop some incense into the cauldron of coals and say that Caesar was Lord, then you could be killed on the spot. And he was the worst of those. So it puts more strength into this statement. Obey the king. Whoa, wait a minute, Peter. You're talking about obeying Nero? The one who wraps Christians in canvas or burlap and then throws them into the Colosseum with hungry animals that eat them alive. This man is demented. He's demonic. Submit to him and his governors, verse 14. Governors. The Roman Empire had 28 provinces, and so there were 28 governors. We know one of them, Pontius Pilate, in the Syrian area they called Judea, which really included what is modern-day Syria. So Pilate, we know that. He was a prefect, and there's a rock that was dug up in the 60s. You can go put your fingers in touch in Israel. So we know he was one of the ones. He's in Israel. He's in Jerusalem. That means obey Pilate. So for the praise of those who do good, a believer should refuse to submit only when the government asks them to do something that is against what God says to do. There are many illustrations. Exodus chapter 1, the Hebrew midwives who were delivering the Hebrew babies, the baby boys, Pharaoh ordered that they would kill all the baby boys. We know that they were refusing to. In fact, their response was, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king commanded. They were plainly, flatly disobeying. The midwives refused to do. Daniel chapter 1. They were taken from Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar commanded that they eat his food. They wouldn't do it because it would mean that they would have to disobey their covenant relationship with God. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, later, he makes an idol. He makes this huge idol of himself, yet humble guy that he was, and demands everybody bow down. When the worship band plays, they play, everybody goes down, except these three kids that are standing up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these Hebrew kids. They refuse. He says, I'm going to throw you in a fire. He said, do what you need to do. Our God will either take us home or protect us. They refuse to do what the king did. God saved them. We know the story. Daniel chapter 6, King Darius, the Medo-Persian king, he demands that everybody worship him for 30 days and no other god, because he had an ego problem too. And Daniel went into his room, opened the window towards Jerusalem, prayed three times a day. Funny, they caught him. He was doing it openly. And they threw him in a lion's den. You know the story. Every kid in the Sunday school can tell it to you. Three times a day he prayed. God protected him in the lion's den. New Testament, Acts chapter 4. The guy who wrote this letter, Peter, is arrested with John. Appeared before the power of the Sanhedrin. They commanded them, 4:18, not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. He maintained respect, but he didn't do what the king said. So there are exceptions to that. So all this is put in perspective when we talk about doing, walking the walk, not just talking about it, but displaying it in your life. Edgar Guest, a British-born American pastor, wrote this, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see God in action is what the world really needs. To see God in action in your life is what all your friends and family and co-workers and students need to see it in you. 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Just live it out in front of them. They won't be able to argue with you. 16, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. So we know that there's a history of people making that mistake, using this freedom that we have to feed their own lust. Peter's already spoken to that. Last verse, four things. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. That sounds easy. Not so much. Honor all people. It is our responsibility and honor, privilege, to show honor towards everyone we meet. That's hard to do sometimes. Sometimes when it's an aggressive person against Christianity. But what God is saying is you can honor who they are because they're all made in the image of God. I'm thankful to my dad for teaching me as a very young man that every person I meet knows something I don't know, that I need to recognize that you are made in God's image. So we have this privilege of going up to people that disagree with us completely, may even be combative, arrogant atheists. Maybe they're people that are struggling with gender identity and they think you're the enemy. We're not. We're supposed to honor everyone that we meet. No matter what their political preference, you and I have a privilege of showing them that we believe Scripture to be true, that every person has great value and that God died for them. No arguments there. Love the brotherhood. The body of Christ, other Christians. Yeah, but they're strange. That's what God said. Peculiar people. Look around the room. Look up here. Fear God. It doesn't mean like a crouching fear of the timid, fearful lion in The Wizard of Oz, but it means a reverential respect, honor, highest regard for the Creator of all things. And finally, honor the King. The laws of God and man require us to honor what the law of the land is. I read a book this week, closed with this, written in blood. Pastor Robert Coleman tells the story of a family in his church, the 9-year-old little boy and his sister. She needed a transfusion. They were an unusual blood type, AB negative. And so she had contracted the same leukemia that he had a couple of years earlier. So the doctor brought him in and said, Jonathan, I need to ask you, would you give your blood to your sister? She had the same disease you had, and she needs a transfusion. We're having trouble finding enough blood for her. And he said the little boy's eyes filled with tears, and his lips started quivering. And he thought for a moment. He said, for my sister, I'll do it. And so the doctor thought it was a little strong response, but he didn't say anything, and they prepped them, took them into the room. The nurse put a line into his arm, and then they began to take his blood out, and he was looking up, and again his eyes filled with tears, and the nurse said, is there something wrong? And he said, well, when do I die? And the nurse quickly brought the doctor in, and the doctor explained to him, no, we don't need all your blood, we just need a little. But it was a beautiful picture of laying down your life for someone you love. That's the picture of Jesus on a cross for you, for me, that he bled out his whole life, all of his blood, so that you and I could spend eternity with him.
What a beautiful picture indeed, Pastor Ed Ray concludes with on today's Grow in Grace of the love Jesus has for you too, dear listener. You can hear it again at thepackinghouse.org. You'll find all of our recently aired programs right there at thepackinghouse.org, as well as an archive of Pastor Ed's messages. We're also on YouTube, and that's a great way to live stream our services or watch recently delivered messages. Search for Packing House Christian Fellowship, and if you prefer to have a CD copy of today's message, just give us a call toll-free, 844-77-GRACE. Again, we're here to serve you at 844-77-GRACE. As we continue to get the word out on stations like this all across the nation, we're looking to our listeners to help. Even a small donation can have a large impact by God's grace, and whatever comes in goes straight into the ministry. When you support Grow in Grace with a gift of any amount today, be sure to request our featured resource. It's a book called Know Why You Believe by Paul Little. Do science and scripture conflict? Are miracles possible? Is the Christian experience real? Why does God allow suffering and evil? Those are just a few of the challenging questions that Paul encountered during his 25 years of speaking and teaching in the university. Questions like these need solid answers, and this wonderful book will help you to get there. Billy Graham described the book as scholarly, articulate, and simple. Again, we're making it available for a gift of any amount. Just give us a call, 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE. Would you like to put a smile on our face? Just shoot us an email to show us that you're listening. It helps to hear if particular series is benefiting your walk with the Lord. It's encouraging, too. Our email address is packinghouseradio@aol.com. That's packinghouseradio@aol.com. We have another study to look forward to in the New Testament next time on Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. We'll see you then. This program is listener-supported and brought to you by the Packing House Christian Fellowship in Redlands.
Zion, now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my Son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your